All right. Oh, I need to be sensitive to our Sunday school classes. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word and your truth. And again, we thank you for the witness of Paul's life. And we ask that you will bless us as we come to your word given by your Spirit. And thank you so much for the word of truth and love and grace that we have in Christ. And we ask your blessing as we come to learn more and become more students of your word. And we pray your blessing through Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I probably should have given you a heads up what we'd be doing today. But here it is, Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're going to look at Paul's letters to the Galatians. It turns out there are two theories of how Galatians may have been written. One is that there is something called a southern Galatian theory and a southern Galatia theory and a northern Galatia theory. Galatia is an area that stretches across kind of parts of Turkey. And it goes pretty much to the north, from the north to the south, the uppermost borders of Turkey to the shore. And so southern Galatia can include Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, as I mentioned last week. And you can understand, it seems that Paul mentions two visits to Jerusalem in his letter to Galatians. So if he had those two visits, there's a way to figure out when that happened if we include this Southern Galatia theory. It include those visits that he had to Lystra and Derbe, which happened before the Jerusalem Council. So there's a way of seeing that Galatians was written before the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And the other is called the Northern Galatia theory, which would put it somewhere in the third missionary journey, which is like two missionary journeys from where we are now. But I thought we'd just go ahead and do it. It kind of fits with what we were studying last week. And the other thing is that everyone agrees that both Galatians and Thessalonians were some of the earliest letters written by Paul. So might as well do it now. So, let's see. I wanted to kind of do a little review. Last week, we didn't look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. But I thought we would. We did take time to look at Paul's, what Paul accomplished in when he preached in those cities in southern Galatia, how whole cities heard the gospel. Whole cities got involved, which had never happened before. And so many came to faith through Paul's preaching. He was preaching that they need faith alone because it's grace alone. And so that issue came up in the Council of Jerusalem. Is it by the law? Is it by grace? And Acts 15 confirmed what Paul was teaching because it is the gospel. And so Jesus said in John 10:16, which we looked at the end of last week, he said that he has two folds that he must bring. Two folds, a shepherd had a fold of sheep. He had two folds, he said, he must bring, and they will become one fold. And he was speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles, the two folds. And the one fold is the New Testament church. So somehow, these two have to come together. And this problem is highlighted for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And I thought we'd just read that as kind of an introduction to our lesson today on the letter of Galatians. And what I've done about the letter of Galatians, as you'll see, is I've just picked out a few themes. And we're going to see how those themes carry through in the book of Galatians. And that's how we're going to have the approach to the letters of Paul. We're going to look at themes that we find in the letters. So, does anybody happen to have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12? My wife, thank you very much. Would you read that? Here, I can give you a mic. There we go.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But if now in Christ Jesus you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, but now in Christ you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments as expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thank you. So it's almost can't be any clearer, right? The wall of hostility, which is in the law and the ordinances and all about sacrifices and what you can eat and can't eat and what you need to be in order to be holy, what you can't touch and all these things, how that all and together created a wall of hostility. So it's by, we're all sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. We all need to be saved the same way, the cross of Christ, the grace of God. And so this is a foundation for the church. The gospel of grace is the foundation upon which Jew and Gentile can become one. It is of utmost importance to the church becoming what Jesus promised it would and what brings glory to his name. So those are kind of like the stakes here. And Galatians is dealing with the problem presented with overcoming what is separating the Jews and the Gentiles from being one body. And so let's take a look at how this is manifests itself in the life of the churches of Galatia. It turns out that there were some people coming, teaching the Galatians after Paul taught the Galatians. They followed him after he left. And we're going to read about them in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. This is the last time I have to ask you to read from the Bible. Everything else is on your handout. So, but I couldn't possibly. Do we have a volunteer? See, Kathy has a mic. I bet Hal would be willing to volunteer. Or Carla, for that matter. We're in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 12. I include verse 3 because it's really the beginning of Paul's letter. So, but it's interesting with the first thing he does, the first thing that grabs his attention.
Galatians 1.
Yeah, it's on.
3 through 12. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you, brothers, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ.
And we looked at the rest of the verses that follow that substantiate Paul's claim that his gospel came by way of a revelation of Jesus Christ. The point here is there is another gospel. Actually, he says it's not another gospel because it's not the gospel. It's a distorted gospel. And so let's look at how in the book of Galatians he explains this gospel to us. And so I've picked out some verses. You got it, Dave? Verse 16, chapter 2.
Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
All right, so what does this verse indicate was one of the main elements of this distorted gospel? Works of the law. Works of the law. What law do you think he's referring to? The Torah. Absolutely. The Torah. The Old Testament law. We don't really know much more than that. Next verse. Mike.
2:21-3:1. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Pretty much the same thing, isn't it? Yeah. It's a little stronger, more strongly put, which is getting back to why he said that you would be accursed if you were preaching a different gospel, justification by the law, because you're really saying Christ died for no purpose. Next verse.
Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?
Let's camp here a little bit. What is he adding to this issue?
Sanctification.
Right. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And we're going to see this connection between the law and the flesh brought out a little more. But that's part of this distorted gospel. That Paul's talking about. Next section. Let's learn more.
But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain.
Okay, so what's included in the idea of the law? The Passover, you know, all the festivals in the law. All right. Yes. Yeah, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Interesting, yeah. Yeah, Paul has a, you keep in mind Paul's ideas of his labor. He says, in one, I think it's Corinthians, that he is, he's labored more than all these other apostles, yet not I, but Christ, but the grace of God in me. So he makes some pretty strong claims about how he labors, but it's not me, it's really Christ, the grace of Christ. Yeah. Right. Yes, yes. Right, and that's the point Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there will be fruit. And there's two kinds of fruit, you know. There's the fruit that reveals that you are, how would he put it? It's a passage that speaks about fruit bearing and vines and anyways, we bear good fruit if we have a good root, and if we don't have a good root, we bear bad fruit. So works is definitely a part of faith. No one's arguing that, but what's included, it's not works through the law of righteousness. All right? It's not through the law that we produce these good works. We're going to see more of that as we keep working here. But we will produce works, and works will be seen. This question is how we produce them. I'm getting ahead of myself. First, chapter 4. Wait a minute. We did that. 4:21. So it includes all the observances of the law, all the special days. Chapter 4, verse 21. We have something going on, don't we? All right. Actually, 4:21 is a verse that I could have saved for question number 3. But let's just go look at it in order for us to understand what Paul's understanding of the law is. What's he say, verse 21, chapter 4?
Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?
Right. You who desire to be under the law, you who want to preach the law, that this is how you gain your righteousness before God, do you not listen to the law? So an understanding of what the law teaches will bring you to an understanding of the gospel, of salvation by grace, by faith. So we'll get to that, question number 3. Next chapter 5, verses 3 and 4.
I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would follow would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace.
What else do we find included in this understanding of keeping the law? Pretty obvious. Circumcision. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I heard you say that. I guess I was listening for it. Circumcision. So it's observing the days, the weeks, you know, and the festivals and circumcision, and it's the whole nine yards. It's everything. That's what they're saying. And if you let's keep going. He does say some again, it's why it's a false, it's such a dangerous gospel. It severs you from Christ. If you teach and believe this, it severs you. You've fallen from grace. These are really strong terms. So Paul sees this as a big deal. I don't think he could say it any more strongly that this is a big deal. Would you all agree? Yeah. All right. Chapter 6, verse 12.
It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ.
Oh, this is interesting. So where's the persecution coming from? We know this already. The Jews, right? The Jews. They would all be happy if you just became a Jew. And, you know, you go ahead and believe in Jesus, who's a prophet or whatever you want to believe, but just become a Jew. They would be happy. They would see this whole idea of Christianity is just kind of like a subset of Judaism. It's just a subset of being a Jew. And that's actually what they thought at first. That seems to be the general impression. Well, right, you traverse, you know, across the oceans to make a disciple. And when you've made a disciple of him, he's twice a child of hell than yourselves. That's what he says to them. Well, what he's saying that all you're doing is you're just winning them to your own righteousness. You're just making them self-righteous. You're giving them confidence in the flesh, in their own righteousness. And Jesus said, the whole point of the Gospels teaching of Jesus is it's from the heart. That righteousness begins with a heart that loves, not in the outward works. So, yes, it's all show. That was the point he made in his sermon, or his message to the Pharisees. I believe it's Matthew 24, maybe 23, where he calls them vipers and serpents. It's all show. You're whitewashed tombs. It's all on the outside. You're clean on the outside. You know, you look white on the outside, but inside you're full of dead bones and all kinds of corruption. So he's talking about the heart. versus what's out there. He even goes on so that he can boast about them. The next verse, he says so that they can boast about you. See, they want to say, your righteousness is in the law. This is how you gain your righteousness by being circumcised. What he's saying is that, let's read it. So, in order that they may not be circumcised, not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Well, actually, he's saying so that they may not be. It's the very opposite, I believe, isn't it? In order that they may not be persecuted. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, so they preach and teach the law. The teachers of the law don't want to be persecuted. So they just. It'll save me from having. If you're circumcised, then I'm a good Jew. I'm teaching my disciples to follow the law. And if I'm teaching my disciples to follow the law, then the Jews aren't going to be unhappy with me. I'm saying, okay, believe in Christ. Yeah, go ahead and believe in Christ and get circumcised. Follow the law of Moses. And that makes the Jews happy so they don't persecute me. The ones who are leading the persecution in the cities that we visited last week were Jews getting the Gentiles all upset. You know, it's the Jews who were leading the persecution. So I think that's the idea. Right. They're persecuting the teachers. Right. Right. This particular verse is a little confusing. Kind of have to imagine yourself there. It's like, how do I put this? You find your boast in how other people are following your good teaching. I'm teaching them good things. I'm teaching them to keep the law. Look how many of my disciples are getting circumcised. Aren't I wonderful? Now, you make your boast in those who get circumcised. That's the idea behind this. I'm not sure I explained it very well, but it's there. Let me see if I can. I even wrote it down. I said they make them good Christians. See, that's the key here. So, if you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to be circumcised. If you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to follow the law. That's what these law teachers are teaching. You want to be a good Christian, then you got to become a Jew. The good Christians are Jewish Christians. And that's really, that's the next level up. You guys are just down here if you haven't become like a Jew. Become like a Jew, then you've raised, now you're at the higher level of the mature and the godly. So they make their boast in others who follow that teaching. They would be, yeah. They backed off. And they said, don't be circumcised. you know what happened to Paul when he brought somebody in the temple who they thought he brought someone, he didn't, but thought he brought an uncircumcised person into the temple. That is a riot. Right. So, and they make their boast, their boast is, I got, you see, I'm the one who's really the mature. You see, I'm the one who's the real understanding of the law. And your being circumcised is just confirming how much I understand. I have real insight. So anyway. Okay, I got to get on to the next question. That's an interesting observation. I'm going to keep going here. Okay, very good. All right. What is Paul's answer? He has an answer in this letter to those who would be more perfect, made complete and more perfect through the law. For those who would live through the law, there's an answer. What is it we are to do, is what I'm saying. So let's take a look. Chapter 3, verse 2. What's he say?
Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works or of the law or by hearing with faith?
All right. How is it you became a Christian? How is it you became a one who belongs to Christ? Well, was it through the hearing of the law? Was it by the Spirit of God? So, question next, he goes on. He really develops this idea in chapter 5. And I'm going to skip around a little bit. Greg, do you have the mic? 5:6.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
Circumcision, uncircumcision means nothing. Whether you are a good Jew or you're not a good Jew, in keeping the law means nothing. What means something? What counts? What does he say here? Hearing with faith? Right. Hearing with faith, that counts. And this hearing with faith, beginning with the Spirit, counts. And here he says, faith working through love. Faith, this is what you've been talking about. Where's the fruit to the Christian life? It's faith working through love. Love is key to faith. They go hand in hand. All right, develops this chapter, verse 1, this idea of freedom. Chapter 5, verses 1, and then verse 1, and then 13 through 16, sorry. Not doing very well here. Mac.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only to do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh.
Whoa. So, what's the freedom he's talking about, first of all? Can you guess? From what? From the law. Exactly. You are free from the law. You do not have to be circumcised. You do not have to observe all those festivals. You do not have to make yourself righteous through the Ten Commandments. You are free from the law. Only don't use your freedom to sin as an opportunity for the flesh. But what? Through love, serve one another. You have been made free to love one another. That's what he's saying. You've been made free by the grace of God to love one another. That is why he says faith working through love. If you believe, if you have the faith of Christ, you will have the love of Christ. If you know Christ and his love, you will be transformed. You will be filled with the Spirit. You will be living by the Spirit to love one another. And that's why he says the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You don't need the law if you love. Who needs the law if you love? That's what he's saying. You're free from the law because now you fulfill the law by loving. He's not saying you're free from the law to sin. Nowhere. You're free from the law to love. And that's the only way you've been really set free, because anything else, you become the servant of sin. That's what Jesus said, right? If you sin, you are the slave of sin. So the only way you're going to have that freedom is by love. There is no other freedom. It's either love or sin. Right? That's what he's saying here. And then he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What did he say before about beginning the Christian life? Only let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. That's how you began the Christian life. How are you going to continue the Christian life? By the Spirit. That's how it began. That's how it continues. That's it. That is the Christian life. It is living by the Spirit. What does that mean? Ah. That's why we have this wonderful verse we all quote and all know. It's describing what it is to live by the Spirit. Galatians 6, 5:22 through, well, actually, it's just through the end. It's not 6:1, it's 5:22 through 26. Who has the turn? Barry.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Did you notice, even at the end, what the issues are that he brings to light are issues of the heart? It's all about the heart. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke one another, envying one another through what's in your heart. You know, if you're in the room with a proud person, you know it, don't you? You can't keep it quiet, can you? A proud person just can't help but communicate it. These issues of the heart are unmistakable. And everything that is the fruit of the Spirit begins in the heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such is there's no law. Against the fruit of the love of God in the heart, there is no law. So you will fulfill the law. But you do so not through the law. You do so walking by the Spirit, according to the Spirit. What is that? What is it to walk by the Spirit? Well, personally, I just share with you. I'm still learning. I've been learning all my life what it means to listen to the Spirit and not to my flesh. I think it's a lesson God's teaching each of us through the Holy Spirit in us our entire lifetime. And how's he end the letter? He says what? These are his last words. Whose turn? Rhonda.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. That's it. Now, what we haven't done is question number three, which is all the doctrine of the Old Testament that supports what Paul's been teaching. He goes through the Old Testament and proves it's always been this way. This is what the Old Testament has been teaching us, that we cannot make it through the law. And then he explains that righteousness has always been by faith. And he goes chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6. You can see how the letter of Galatians, and maybe we'll have time to look at that next week, how the letter of Galatians is dealing with this issue of a distorted gospel, a false gospel, that you cannot be righteous through the law. You must be righteous through Christ, Christ alone, and walk by the Spirit and His power. And if you do that, you've answered the question about righteousness. You fulfilled righteousness. But you do so not by looking at the law. You do so by following the Spirit. Right? Yes. Yes, thank you for saying that. Yes. Yes. Right. That's exactly because the law says that your heart's to be circumcised. That's what we read in Deuteronomy. I could go there. We're to be circumcised in the heart. It's always been that. That's what, and all the prophets who came to Israel said, if you keep the law, here's how you do it. And they were all demonstrations of love. If you want to, without trying to refer to last week's sermon, Matthew 25 talks about, you know, what his sheep do, and all, you know, they take care of the strangers, take care of widows. That's the law. That's what God said to his own people. I want you to take care of strangers. I want you to take care of widows. I want you to take care of the orphan, because that's love. That's what the prophets are saying. If you want to fulfill the law, love one another. That's what the prophets kept saying. So you're right. What had happened is they had taken that and distorted it. But there is a point in, there is a covenant of Moses, and that covenant was a covenant of works. God said, okay, let's try this out, if I may. Let's try this out. Why don't you and I have a relationship where I'll take care of you and provide a land and make it fruitful and you can live forever on it if you just keep my law. You have to, and by the way, one of the laws that he was particularly, focused on in the prophets is the Sabbath. If you break the Sabbath, then that's it. We're done. That's what he says in the prophets. The point I'm making is, he says, this is the contract. This is how we're going to relate. You keep the law, you keep all of it. Keep the Sabbath, keep the Ten Commandments, do all the sacrifices you're supposed to do, keep the law, and I'll bless you. Knowing all along that that would lead to such frustration and destruction, that the whole history of the Jewish people would prove that man cannot be justified by works. And that's why Peter said, we and our fathers, you know, we have not been able to live under the law. It's a yoke we haven't been able to bear. We can't do it. We've proven it through our whole history. Now that we have the grace, the covenant of grace in Christ. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. The holiness of God, that we're going to see a lot of that in the New Testament too. Absolutely. Absolutely. And with that, we're past our time, and I think it's a great place to close. Thank you very much, Mike. I guess I should pray since I have the mic. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise and thank you that you have in Christ provided that we can be holy. Thank you that we are made holy by the blood of Christ that cleanses us of our sins, takes away all sin before you. And you dress us in righteousness, and you transform our very nature and heart. And it's a work that is not yet complete. In Christ we are holy. One day we will live in a body that's holy. When you come and finish the work you've begun in saving us from sin. Thank you. We thank you for this great salvation. We thank you for this letter of Paul. And we pray that you'll grant us wisdom to understand how we can walk by faith and according to your Spirit. We pray through Jesus. Amen.